time we add. And Lord, we bless you for that, and thank you that you could allow us to participate with such amazing, Lord, we just don't have the words to express it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the helpers that came to participate and to serve, God. We thank you for the heart of service that this church has. And Lord, we pray for these boys and girls in the name of Jesus. Bless them. Keep your hand of protection and provision around them. And Lord, may they be learn your word, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Perseverance, endurance, that's what they're learning. So praise the Lord for that. If you need a Bible before we open the Word today, we're going to go to James chapter 1. But there's a Bible in the seat underneath you if you need to borrow one, or you can take that home with you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to have that. If you open up your Bible, we're going to continue in our series on James. This next little section in James chapter 1 is entitled Quit Kidding Yourself. Quit Kidding Yourself. That's the series title, because this is chapter 1's broken up into three different sections. And then Receive the Word is today's title for the message. Receive the Word. Quit kidding yourself. Receive the Word. Let's read through. There's James chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And if you don't know where James is, it's after Hebrews, before 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I almost said 3 Peter, but that's not right, is it? So it's toward the end of the Bible. All right, praise the Lord. So let's read this section. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Mark that, just underline that in your Bible. "Slow to speak." There's the second one. "And slow to become angry." Mark those three. "For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you." Just mark, "humbly accept the word," which can save you. That's what we're studying today, but let's read on. This is what we'll study in the weeks to come. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion is that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Let's pray. God, we just want to lift this word up to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, these words that we read today, God, are life-changing. And we pray, God, that you would mold us and shape us and speak to us by your Spirit today, we pray in Jesus' name. So the emphasis in this little tiny section of Scripture that we just read, the whole part of it, is on the dangers of self-deception. We see in verse 22, deceive. Why don't you circle that word? Because as you read this in years to come, you're going to remember that God has spoken specifically here. And we want to deceive is in verse 22. And again, in verse 26, we have the word deceive. He deceives himself. If the devil gets a hold of you and somehow deceives you, that's one thing. But self-deception, if you deceive yourself, that's a far more serious matter, honestly. Many people are deceiving themselves into thinking that they're saved when they're not. I've talked to many people in that state in my life. Many will say to me on that day, Jesus said in Matthew, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do all these wonderful things in your name?" And he will turn to them and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. These are men and women that come to him and were able to do amazing wonders and amazing things, and yet God turned to them and said, I knew you not. But there are also true believers who are fooling themselves in their Christian walk. They think that they're spiritual when they're not, and it's a mark of maturity when a person can face himself honestly, evaluate himself honestly, see the end result of his own intentions and thoughts and judge those things. It's a mark of maturity when a person can know himself and honestly admit where he's at in life. It's the immature person who pretends, as Jesus said in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea, oh, I am rich. I have need of nothing. I have everything I need. And yet they were poor and miserable and blind and wretched. The city that provided eye salve to the world at that time needed salve for their own eyes, and they didn't even know it. Spiritual reality results from a proper relationship to God through His Word, through the Bible. God's Word is truth, John 17, 17. And if we are rightly related to God's truth, we cannot be dishonest or hypocritical. In these verses, James states that we have three responsibilities to God's Word. I'm having you make extra notes because this is such an important, powerful passage of Scripture here that you'll see as we relate to it in the next few weeks. I want you to take, just for a moment, our first responsibility that James gives us here that we're studying today, verses 19 through 21, is to receive God's Word. That may sound pretty trivial, but as we'll see, he's got specific instructions on how to receive God's Word. That's what we're going to dive into today. So just on those passages, out in the margin, put receive the Word, just for those verses. Do that right now. Just write receive the Word in your Bibles right there. That's what he's talking about there. The next instruction that God gives us through James, the Holy Spirit gives James in verses 22 through 24, is to practice the Word. To practice the Word. Not only to receive it, but also to do what it says. Boy, that'll preach, and you'll see that in the next week or so. And then verse 25 through 27 is to share the Word. What we receive, we've been freely given, we have to freely give. And we'll talk about that when we get to that section. Powerful stuff from God's Word. James called the Word the engrafted Word, if you have the King James Bible. If you have the NIV, it's in verse 21. It says, humbly accept the Word planted in you. It means the same thing. It literally has a theme of like a garden, and this Word is put in us and grows. It tangibly is like a seed that nourishes and is watered and flourishes inside of us. It's planted within us. Borrowing from the Lord's parable of the sower, Jesus compared God's Word to seed in the human heart, just like I said. And in this parable, he describes four kinds of hearers, four kinds of seed that falls on the ground. And the first one was the hard heart, in which they don't understand or receive the Word. And what happens if you don't understand or receive the Word? You have no fruit, right? No fruit of being a Christian. Many people fall into that category. Then you have the shallow heart. This is a very emotional heart that still doesn't receive it quite right, and it has no depth. When things come against you, tribulation or what have you, it doesn't stand the test, and it produces no fruit. If a tree withers, an apple tree withers. We planted three apple trees in our yard last year, had a few apples on them. The deer got them a little bit too early, I'm telling you. And this year they're not coming, and one of Bill's guys looked at them and said, they're probably dead. So we're going to give them another week or two, and then we're going to pull them out. But what happened? They didn't get enough roots before something attacked it. and they are going to be fruitless. The next one was the crowded heart, and they lack true repentance. Without true repentance, you cannot be saved. And they permitted sin and worries of this life to crowd out the Word of God. And again, there was no fruit produced. The fourth heart was quite different from the other three. It was the fruitful heart. And not only did it receive the Word, it took root, it grew, it produced fruit. And that fruit had life in it. Those seeds were replanted and it produced a harvest. 100 times that which was sown in the one little seed that was planted. The final test of all salvation is fruit. The final test of all salvation is fruit. Write that in your bulletin somewhere. You need to keep that with you. The final test of salvation is fruit. This means a changed life, Christian character and conduct and ministry of others to the glory of God. This fruit might be, and there's a list of fruit in your bulletin there. If you turn to that section in your bulletin with the sermon notes, you'll find a list of fruit there. This isn't a comprehensive list, but here there's lots of references by this fruit. If you have saving faith in your life, some of that fruit should be winning souls to Jesus. At some point in your Christian walk, you should rub shoulders with somebody that's hurting that you can share your testimony with, that you can say, God did this in my life and He can do it for you, and lead them to faith in Jesus. But I don't know how to win anybody to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come alongside of you and He will give you the words you need. You will be amazed at the truth. You can just give a Bible and they can find faith in Jesus Christ, a track. There's so many ways. And He will use that to His glory to win somebody to Jesus. That's fruit of being saved. Another fruit is to grow in holy living. You show up to church week after week and you hear the Word or you read the Word. As Joe says, God looks with favor upon you. You read it, you apply it, you do what it says. And holy living sprouts out of that as fruit. Sharing our material possessions. Have you ever, if you contrasted saved people with unsaved people, you would find that the church is perhaps the most generous organization on the planet. First responders, the biggest orphanage systems, the biggest provider of healthcare in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. Massive givers. And that's exactly what Christ calls us to. And that doesn't happen before you're a Christian. That's something that happens after you're a Christian. You start giving away because God has flooded you with so many blessings. Number one, that you just give them away. Number two, you realize that what we have on this earth is really pointless unless we use it to make treasures in heaven, which is people. And so we give it away. Spiritual character, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control all take root in your life, maybe in different measures, but you still can see love and joy and peace and patience and all those fruit at work in your life. Good works, Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, good works is a result of salvation, is a fruit of believing God. And finally, praising the Lord in Hebrews 13. I don't know about you, but I have very little knowledge of growing. I probably have a fair amount of knowledge of growing stuff. I'm not good at it. I planted those apple trees. All three died. I planted a garden. We probably had $600 in our garden. We had to get a fence. We had to do all this stuff last year. And I probably had $50 tomatoes because that's about how much fruit we got out of our garden. We would have been better to go buy a farm stand somewhere and something. I don't know. So this year we said, you know, we're not going to do the big garden this year. We're going to leave that to Bill and John and others that know what they're doing. We got a tomato plant. We thought if we could just keep one alive this year, maybe we'll go to two next year, right? But in learning about gardening, in learning about that, I learned that there's hybrid seed. A lot of you probably knew that, right? That's genetically engineered seed to make the fruit juicier, to make the fruit bigger, to make the fruit better. But the problem with hybrid seed, there's two big problems with hybrid seed. One, it either doesn't produce any seed whatsoever. Sometimes it's genetically engineered to leave the seed out because people don't want to pick out seed in their watermelons. Right? You ever had the watermelons with no seed? Seedless grapes? That's not how God made those grapes. That's not how God made that watermelon. We're supposed to have seed fights with watermelons as we're eating them. That's how God made it. Another problem with it, if you don't genetically engineer it, is even if it does have seed, you dry that seed out, whatever process you produce those seeds with, you plant that seed in the ground, what happens? Nothing. It's sterile. Some act like Christians. They appear to have fruit. The fruit is juicy, but that fruit has no life in it because it's manufactured seed. It's manufactured fruit. It looks good, but it really isn't fruit when you get right down to it. It's manufactured, genetically engineered spiritual fruit. Real fruit has seed in it, and you can take that seed out and you can plant it because that seed has life in it, spiritual life. You can give that fruit away, people can eat it and have nutrition in it, and they can plant that seed in their life, they can take that experience and plant it, and it produces more fruit that can multiply and grow again. Not genetically engineered or manufactured, it's divine fruit being produced through you. You can't take credit for the fruit that you have because it's of God. It's spiritual fruit. Religious works can be manufactured, but they don't have life in them. They don't bring glory to God in the end. Real fruit has seed in it that produces more fruit. Much fruit, more fruit, and more fruit. Whatever Jesus said in John 15, where he was talking about that increase. But the Word of God cannot work in our lives unless we receive it in the right way. Jesus said, not only said, take heed what you hear in Mark 4, but he also said, take heed how you hear in Luke chapter 8. So we have to be careful what we hear, that is the truth. We have to be careful how we hear that truth, and that's what James is telling us to do. Too many people are in that tragic condition where hearing, they hear not, and understanding, they understand not, as Jesus said to the Pharisees. They attend Bible classes. They come to church services. They might even come to Wednesday night Bible study. They might go to extra meetings and stuff during the week. But they don't get it. They never seem to grow or advance in their spiritual life. They seem to stay stagnant, fruitless. Is it the fault of the teacher or preacher? Maybe. Sometimes I suppose that could be the case, but it could also be the fault of the hearer. Is it possible to be dull of hearing? Hebrews 5:11 tells us that that's a real possibility. To be dull of hearing, and it tells us because of decay in the spiritual life. So if seed in the Word of God is to be planted in our hearts, then we have to obey the instructions on receiving God's Word as James gives to us in this section of Scripture. What's the first instruction James gives us? And I had you mark it, underline it in your Bible. If you have the King James, it's being swift to hear. Make that note in your Bible. Underline it or write it in your sermon notes, being swift to hear. If you have a NIV, it says quick to listen. Either one is good. Same point, verse 19. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said, over and over and over again. Paul said in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just as the servant is quick to hear his master's voice, just as a mother My wife was amazing at this. The baby could whimper and I could sleep right through it. She would hear the slightest little stir and she would be up and checking on that child. That's how quick the believer should be at hearing God's voice. You should open your word. God should be speaking to you. And it might be the subtle nuance of the Holy Spirit giving whisper, just the quietest whisper to your spirit, and you pick it up and you hear it because you're listening, number one, and number two, you're following James's instructions and you're quick to listen. You're quick to listen. There's a beautiful illustration of this truth with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David is surrounded by the Philistines. They've attacked and conquered Bethlehem. And this is before he was king. And David is hiding out away from the Philistines in a cave. And David. I don't know where that, I call my brother Dave, and I'm just all, whatever. So here we have King Dave, and he's hiding out in this cave. The Philistines are between him and Bethlehem. They've kind of conquered and seized Bethlehem for a short time. And he just kind of mutters under his breath. He's tired at the end of the day or whatever with all the work he's done. And he mutters under his breath, "Oh, that I could have a drink from the well at the gate at Bethlehem." See, that was special water. That was cool water. That was clean water. That was good, sweet water. And oh, that I could have a drink. Without his even knowing, three of the David's mighty men, three of them, heard their king, their future king, make that pronouncement that that was his wish, that was his desire. And without even saying anything, they slipped out of the camp and they fought through the enemy lines and they came to that well, got a scoop of water, and the three fought their way back, risking their lives to get their future king a drink of water. You see how quick they were to hear their king's voice? That's how quick we should be to hear the voice of God. Maybe that's the next step in your spiritual life. Maybe you go, "Pastor, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've had some fruit, honestly. But there have been times I haven't been very quick to hear." Mark that on your communication card so I can be praying about God will awaken your ears, to give you a new sensitivity, and you can commit to God, "Help me hear you in a more tangible way." Mark that. Don't be afraid. Mark that card. Everybody take that card out now and mark that if you need help with that. The second thing that James tells us is just the next few words. Be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. I'm sorry. Be slow to speak. That was the first one. Be slow to speak. Have you ever noticed that we have two ears and one mouth? What does that mean to us? Well, in simple spiritual terms, that means we should listen twice as much as we speak. Now, that's hard for some of you. I know. Sometimes it's hard for me. But we should be twice as wanting to speak half as much as we listen. We should be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. Too many times we argue with God or we argue with God's word when he tells us something. We're quick to listen, but then we're also quick to open our mouth when God is speaking to us, when we should be silent. Sometimes it's just in our heart or in our mind. Sometimes it's in our actions or our attitude. Proverbs 10:19 says, "He that refraineth his lips is wise." Sorry for the King James, but sometimes the King James says it a little better. Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." Instead of being slow to speak, let's talk about the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. The lawyer in that particular verse came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned and says, "You know what the law says." He's a lawyer, a teacher of the law. "Obey the commandments." Can you obey the commandments? It's amazing how many people came to Jesus and he told them, you want to have life, obey the commandments, because he knew they couldn't and they would find that they needed a Savior, right? That's the whole point of the law, is to come and realize your shortcomings and find Jesus. He says, I have tried it. Which ones? He said. Only a lawyer could have more questions followed there, right? And he says, which ones? And Jesus says, well, I knew your father and your mother and all of that. And then Jesus said, you want to really obey God. You only have to obey two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. To prove that he was really a lawyer, he answered, instead of being quick to listen and slow to speak, he said, who's my neighbor? Right? That's not how we should respond to God. We should say, okay, God, teach us, Lord, how to love our neighbor. Teach us how to love you. Show us. Help us. Help us hear and understand. This guy wasn't sincere in his questions. So maybe that's the next step for you this today, is not only be slow to speak, but also be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak and quick to hear. The third one today is the next one. It says slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Look at the end of verse 19. It says slow to become angry. For a man's anger, verse 20, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Sometimes when we hear God's word and we've been quiet, sometimes we get angry at what God's word says. I want to encourage you today not to get angry with God. When you get angry with somebody, you're passing judgment on that person. Some pastors will tell you it's okay to get angry with God. He's a big God. He understands. I'm here to tell you that if you get angry with God, you're sitting in judgment of God, and that's not a good place to be. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's okay to be angry with God or His Word. See, His Word is flawless. It's perfect. And God makes no mistakes ever. And we get angry with God, no matter what the circumstances, we're sitting in judgment of the God of all creation. And who are we to judge God? Don't get angry with God. Don't get angry with His Word. You'll never find yourself on the right end of that stick. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit is a fool. That's pretty clear, isn't it? When the prophet Nathan came, King David had sinned greatly against God. David had many wives, being king of Israel, and he coveted his neighbor's wife. He coveted her, and he took her and slept with her, and she became pregnant. Most of you know the story. And then instead of repenting of that and so on, he tried to cover up. I mean, why repent if a good cover-up will work, right? That was his thought. And so he came and brought in her husband, who was fighting his battle in the army. And Uriah the Hittite was one of his officers. And he brought Uriah into the castle and says, send me him so I can get a report of the battle. Never asked for Uriah before, but, you know, go ahead. So he brought a report. And so Uriah comes and goes through this long thing and tries to get him drunk to go home to sleep with his wife so the whole thing could be a cover-up. It could be Uriah's kid. The King David's off the hook. It doesn't work. Uriah says the whole army is in the field. They're not sleeping at home. They're not in the comforts of home. Who am I? I'm an officer. There's no way I could do that. He sleeps in the courtyard of the king outside instead of going across the street to go home to his wife. David issues his death warrant. Sends a note back with him, sealed. He couldn't break the seal of the king that was meant for Joab only, the commander of the army. And so Joab gets this thing. Uriah must have done something to upset the king, because I'm supposed to put him at the front of line and pull back. So Uriah gets slain. Doesn't know why, doesn't understand. It's the king's order. I just obey it. Nathan pieces all this together. The Holy Spirit speaks to Nathan. We don't know how Nathan figures it out, but Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Uriah dies. David immediately takes her in as his wife. And Nathan the prophet figures this whole thing out. Somehow it's revealed to him. And he comes to David and he says to the king, he gives him a parable. There was a rich man and there was a poor man. The rich man had lots and lots of sheep. The poor man had just one cute little cuddly lamb that was like his child. And he took this lamb and he loved this lamb. He sat it on his lap. He ate from his table. They shared the same plate. You know, that kind of a pet at your house. And King, this rich man, had guests come to his house. And instead of slaughtering one of his own little lambs to feed his guests, he went to the poor man, took that pet lamb, slit its throat, killed it, and fed it to his guests. King David was a shepherd before he was king. He had some of those cuddly sheep. Rage burned in his mind. He lashed out. That rich man must die for what he did. Nathan looked at him and said, "You are that man. You had all these wives. You had everything God wanted to give you. And if you would have asked, God would have even given you more. But you took something that didn't belong to you. And you were that man." David, in his anger, passed the death sentence on himself, which is what the law of God does to each of us. It passes the death sentence on each one of us. There's no way we can keep the law of God perfectly. The wages of sin is death. And David, in his anger, passed the death sentence on himself. Peter, when he was always impetuous, and Peter took a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying, and almost killed a man in his anger with the sword that Jesus healed right after. There is a godly anger against sin, Ephesians 4:26. You can read about the godly anger against sin. And if we love the Lord, we must hate sin, David tells us in Psalm 97. But man's anger does not produce God's righteousness. Just mark that in your Bible. For man's anger, verse 20, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. No matter how righteous your indignation, you think your anger, your indignation is, it does not bring about the righteous life that God requires of you as a Christian. In fact, anger is just the opposite of the patience God wants you to produce in your life for God's glory. Warren Wiersbe, I got this little part from Warren Wiersbe, he said, he once saw a poster that read, "Temper is such a valuable thing, it's a shame to lose it." Listen, it's temper that gives steel its strength. Tempered steel is strong. Tempered steel is hard. And it's okay for a person to get angry at sin. And that's where some strength needs to come into your life. That you have that anger against the sin in your own life, the sin of abortion, but that doesn't give you the right to kill abortion doctors. God will judge them, but we can speak out against the murder of babies. That's just one example. James warns us that getting angry at God's word because it reveals our sin to us is like a man who broke the mirror because he didn't like the image in it. We can't go there. God's word is supposed to convict us of sin. God's word, every sermon you hear, isn't supposed to be warm and fuzzy. It's supposed to challenge us in our spiritual life. It's supposed to propel us to change our heart, to change our lives, to seek God in a more deeper way, to live life more fully with the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to challenge us and shape us and mold us. It's supposed to make us feel bad at times so that we're spurred on toward change. That's a good thing. It's called conviction. It means we're still growing as Christians, right? Amen? Well, it got quiet there for a minute. Praise the Lord. So look at God's word as a mirror and let it reflect back to you yourself in truth. Receive that information from the Lord. So maybe that's it. Maybe that's where you need to go in your spiritual walk. You've been angry at what's in the God's Word. You've questioned things in a kind of a wrong way. Well, God would say to you, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. You can't receive God's Word if you're constantly sitting in judgment of it. Be slow to anger. The last one, real quick, is a prepared heart. A prepared heart. A prepared heart. Verse 21. Look at verse 21 again. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James saw the human heart as a garden. That is the word picture here that he uses when he uses that Greek word that translates planted. That translates planted. It's if a garden, I wish Bill were here today, I could have a little dialogue, because he has got the most amazing gardens I've ever seen. He has these gardens, but if you have a garden that's gorgeous and you don't attend to it, you leave it to itself, Jackie, you're a garden expert. What happens to that garden? The weeds take over. The flowers stop producing flowers. We got this plant today, not only the tomato plant that I told you about, but for Mother's Day I got Kim this plant, and you've got to pick the deadheads off of it every single day if you want it to keep producing. I've never seen so many deadheads on a flower thing. And you got to pick them off. If you don't, they keep trying to give nutrients to revive the dead ones, and they keep dying, and there's no new ones because there's no nutrients for new flowers. That's what they told me anyway. So here, so as you can tell, I'm lousy at gardening. But I do know, because, you know, we had to weed gardens and stuff, that if you don't weed them, they take over. Pretty soon, Bill told me if he doesn't have his roses, constantly the dead roses picked off and done, then it'll stop producing. It'll ruin the whole plant. We have to tend to our garden. It's a garden. The Word of God is like a garden planted in our hearts. And that's part of receiving it. James is urging us to pull out the weeds, to prepare the soil to receive the Word, to receive the seed. How do we prepare our hearts? Now listen, I'm not getting legalistic on you. I'm not saying you have to be perfect in order to read the Bible. You have to be perfect. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if we want to continue to grow as Christians, if we want to bear fruit in our Christian life, we want to grow up and be more like Jesus, we have to prepare the soil before we read the Word, before we receive it. It says here, it tells us how. Verse 21, here's the first one. Get rid of all moral filth. How many of us live questionable lives with moral filth? God's standard is quite clear in Ephesians. Don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Not even a hint. That's pornography on the internet. That's living with somebody before marriage. That's all of those things. Not even a hint. Don't even give a flirtatious wink. Not even a hint of any of that moral filth. Not bad language when we're telling jokes. Not making racial slurs funny. Oh, does God hate prejudice? We dealt with that a lot in Florida, and then we moved to Atlanta. We had it was probably 50% or more African American church, and we dealt with as much prejudice there as we did anywhere else. It doesn't matter the race. There's prejudices between Irish and whatever they don't like. God hates all prejudice. He doesn't like any racial jokes. It's not funny to God. Get rid of all moral filth. If you want to make a joke like that, or some poor comment, or make fun of some person God created, and then you expect to read God's Word and be blessed and grow up and be filled with the love of God, are you kidding me? That's not a way to cultivate. And I know it's getting heavy now. I know it is. But you got to pick those weeds out. You got to throw them away. You got to put that aside. And then you can grow in the two commandments that God gave us. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You take all moral filth out. You weed the garden of those weeds. And then you put in the Word of God. It will grow. You leave those weeds in. And what's going to happen? It's going to crowd the Word of God out. Just like Jesus said in the parable of the sower. James tells us how to weed the garden. Get rid of the moral filth in your life. Oh, then your garden is going to be beautiful. The roses are going to bloom. The fruit is going to have life in it. It's going to be great tasting to the people that come to the movie night and can't believe that a church would do this for them. They're going to see life happen in front of them. The second one right there, James gives it to us right away. Verse 21. Rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And the evil that is so prevalent. We got to get rid of those things. We got to prepare the soil. How can you prepare the soil? Sometimes the devil likes to beat you up about past sins. I was talking to somebody this week. Was saying, Pastor, I've asked God to forgive me and I just don't feel forgiven. I said, have you repented of it? Are you still doing that sin? You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will keep, you know, helping you and showing you the sin in that. He says, no, I've put that off. And I've put on what I'm supposed to put on. I put off what I'm supposed to put off. And I still am dealing with it. I still feel, I says, well, that's easy. That's the devil. See, he'll always come. He's always the accuser. He's on you. Now we're in a spiritual battle. You see, part of this is believing God. In 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. And some of those weeds that you got to pull out are doubts. I've forgiven this. I've asked God to forgive. I've confessed it. God's forgiven it. And I'm still getting beat up over it. And you got to believe God forgave you. You got to trust God with His Word. He said it. He's not a man that He should lie. And he says what He means. He says what He says. And I can trust it. I can believe God's Word when He says He forgives me. You got to believe God. You got to confess that sin. You got to repent of that sin. That's another thing we got to do to prepare the heart, is to repent of our sin. God gives us put off, stop lying, start telling the truth. That's repentance. Cultivate that soil. Plow up that hard ground. Listen to the Holy Spirit as He tells you to do this, to do that. Trust Him with that. And that soil will become very, very rich soil to plant in. And maybe that's where you need to go. Not only be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, but prepare your heart to receive God's Word. Those are the four instructions James gives to us today on receiving the Word, having a heart ready to receive God's Word. I encourage you to take those four steps. All of us can improve on that in some way, can't we? All of us? I know I can. So mark your card on that and help me. I'll help pray with you. And the last one is I'm big on scripture memory. And I think this whole passage is worth memorizing. But if you just do one scripture verse a week, you'll be amazed. 50 verses a year, 52 verses a year. You'll be amazed at how God uses that in your life. This scripture verse, James 1:19, is worthy of memorization. So is verse 20 and 21. But one a week at least. Be slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Quick to hear. Sorry, I keep messing that one up. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Just memorize that one. You'll be in good shape. That'll help you in your personal life too, won't it? Imagine husbands and wives that were quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Wouldn't that bless your marriage? See, God knows what He's doing here, doesn't He? Let's pray. Lord, we honor you and we praise you today. Help us, Lord, not only read this word, but as we get into next week, do what it says. Help us put these things on tangibly. Help us plow up the ground of our heart so that the seed of the word of God can be planted in our life to produce an amazing fruit for the kingdom of God. We pray in the name of Jesus for anyone here that doesn't know for sure if they die today, they would go to heaven. That, Lord, they would begin plowing up the heart of their soil by realizing, God, that they have sinned massively against you, that they've broken your law, that they've lied, they've stolen, they've committed adultery in their heart, they've coveted their neighbor's wife, they've not kept you first, they violated every one of God's commandments, and they're worthy of death. And the only thing that can save them is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of all mankind for everyone who believes on His name. That He paid the price of death by dying on the cross. That He rose again from the dead to purchase a place in heaven for them. And Lord, I pray in the name of Your Son Jesus that You would give faith to every single person here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That You would grant them understanding and give them faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. And if that's you, church, I just want to tell you, if that's you, your first time you believed it, mark that on your card. I especially want to be praying for you today that God would help you grow as a Christian. And Lord, we praise You for Your faithfulness, God, for reaching into our heart and mind to change us, not leaving us the same, but changing us and making us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we give You all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have...